Hey, this is Brendan Gersall from King's Church. Thanks so much for tuning in to our podcast. I pray this message you're about to hear empowers you, encourages you, challenges you, and equips you to live the life that Jesus has for you. Thanks for tuning in.
There is a river. There is a river. What if I told you that in this world, there is a river that flows perfectly pure, it is crystal clear, there are no pollutants, no unwanted debris, no fluctuations in its health, it flows perfectly and forever in unimaginable purity, it prospers and it flourishes forever, and wherever it goes and whatever it touches, those things that touch that river, they themselves flourish and prosper and live forever. There is a river of life. Now that begs the question, well, where do we find said river? This question has actually fascinated human beings from all around the world in every different culture and every different society over the centuries. Human beings have had this sense that a river like this might actually exist. If you had the time to do the deep dive, you would find legend of a water source, a river, a fountain, a well, that when one touches it or drinks the water or bathes in it, they live. We see this all throughout human history. I'm going to try to get my sermon notes up here. Bear with me one second. Technology, God love it. But if you were to look around throughout history, you'd find all kinds of different tales of this. The Persians and the Sumerians, they believed that there was a river at the edge of the world that made men immortal. Islam, still to this day, holds a tradition of this person, Al-Qadar. He wears all green and he knows the way to the river of life. The Greeks believed that if you found the river Styx and dipped yourself in it, immortality would be achieved. This was the story about Achilles, that his mother found the river Styx and dipped him into the waters, all except for his heel, and that's what made him vulnerable. The Greeks believed this, and it's not just myth either. The Greeks actually literally believed in this. The historian Herodotus talked about it. Alexander the Great, it said he actually, on some of his excursions in his conquest, he went into Afghanistan and Persia and India in search of this water source. You see it all throughout human history. The Chinese had their own version of this. The Hindus believe, even to this day, that this elixir of life exists, and that if you have access to it, that you yourself can flourish and prosper forever. This is why they, to this day, wash themselves in the river Ganges. They don't believe that this river itself holds the power, but in some act of faith, they're tapping in to this power source, this water source that brings life wherever it goes. There is a river, and human beings have been fascinated by this prospect for centuries. This has even touched our own continent. We, in Florida, the explorer Ponce de Leon, he actually traveled to Florida and tried to find the wellspring of life. Native American lore talks about the certain rivers that had the power to bring life. My point is, there is an echo of a story in every culture and in every society that speaks to this power of life being held in some source, that when one accesses it, true and lasting life is the outcome. This idea that life is available, that maybe it's out there somewhere and we can find it if we just look in the right places, this might be the most primal unilateral sense that human beings have, that life is out there somewhere, I just gotta find it. Books have been written about it. Expeditions have been taken looking for it. Stories have been told. Movies have been made. I just watched on a plane this week a movie called Fountain of Youth. It just came out. John Krasinski, the guy from The Office, he's an explorer, and he goes and he looks for the Fountain of Youth. There is a search, and I bet you it's because there really is a river. You might think that sounds kind of silly. I don't know if I believe in some mystical river, but if you'll just like take the geography question away for a moment and you think about this search that you can see in human beings, have you ever stopped to wonder why it is we do the things we do and why it is we go to the things we go to? What is the thing we're actually looking for in it? If you observe somebody who's addicted to money or more, they're trying to get power or wealth or get a nicer house or a nicer car or nicer stuff, have you ever asked the question, what is it they're looking for in the new car? Or maybe somebody who goes from relationship to relationship, what is it they're actually trying to find in these relationships? Is there a river? Or maybe somebody who's just absolutely set on finding validation and notoriety and fame. What are they looking for? I'll never forget watching LeBron James in one of the great things that anybody has done in NBA history. I don't think he's the GOAT, but credit where credit is due. When he won the championship with the Cavs and they beat the Warriors. Any basketball fans, or am I the only one? We're all in Blue Jays mode right now, aren't we? Bear with me. But I remember when he won that title and they were interviewing him, he said something along the lines of, now I have solidified my legacy and I will never be forgotten. And you wonder if that's a peek behind the veil of what motivates LeBron James to play basketball. It's like, I want to have a life that extends beyond this life. I'm looking for the fountain of youth, for the river of life, something that is going to give me the life I know I really want deep down inside. What is my point? That there is a search for life in the soul of every human being, a deep, deep longing for life. And we look for that life in all kinds of different places and spaces and things and substances, but we're all looking ultimately for the same thing. The question is, where or to what or to who are you looking? I have good news for you today, King's Church. There is a river of life. We have been journeying through the Gospel of John together, and we've been looking at this account of the life of Jesus. And if you're just joining us, if you're new to one of our locations today, we do want to welcome you. We're glad you're here. You don't have to go back and listen to all the sermons to get today's message, but I would encourage you to go get caught up. I think it'll bless you. But just to give you the crash course so you can understand where we're coming from today, John's gospel is the fourth gospel in the New Testament. It was written by a guy who spent 3 years walking and following Jesus. He saw him live, saw him minister, saw him teach, and watched him die and rise again and watched him ascend to heaven. And he gave his account about the person and work and life and death and resurrection of Jesus. And he was the last one to submit a gospel that we have in our scripture. And his whole point of this gospel, ultimately, what we've been learning, is that Jesus is God in the flesh, that the God who created everything stepped into creation in human body, and he did this not for his own benefit, but for our benefit, to give us the life that we so desperately need and long for. And his claim is that if you receive Jesus, to anyone who receives him, he gives the gift of life. This is the whole claim and the whole purpose of John's gospel. He says in the end, I have written these things that you may have life in his name, that you would believe in him, and that by believing in him, you would have life in his name. So we've been looking at this week by week. In chapter 1, he sort of sets the framework. Chapter 2, we start in the journey and we get the ministry of Jesus starting to unfold, and we find out that Jesus goes to this wedding. And he does his first sign. The sign is this, that the religious systems of the day are inadequate to supply the life and the joy and the forgiveness that human beings need, but Jesus has come to be that for us. And then last week, we looked in John chapter 3, and Pastor AJ did a great job looking at the story of Jesus talking to a man named Nicodemus. And Nicodemus was the elite of the elite of the religious establishment. This guy was the high-class religious leader, and we get this conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus where he asks Jesus some questions, and Jesus declares to him, I have come that whoever believes in me, whosoever believes in me will not perish but have everlasting life. And we pick up today in chapter 4, right on the heels, and I want you to keep this in mind as we look at it, right on the heels of Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus, we now have a story of an encounter with somebody else. Let's look at John chapter 4 together. I'm going to get you back there to go along with me. My remote keeps dying, so I'm going to let you take over, and we'll go with it that way. John chapter 4, let's pick up in verse 4. You ready?
Yeah.
Let's look at it together. So it tells us that Jesus had to go through Samaria on the way. And eventually, he came to a Samaritan village of Sychar, near the field of Jacob, near the field that Jacob gave his son to Joseph, or gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well at about noontime. Soon, a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Please give me a drink." He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. We'll get into that a little bit more next week. She said to Jesus, "You are a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" Jesus replied, "If you only knew the gift God has for you and who it is that you're speaking to, you would ask me and I would give you living water." "But sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket," she said. "And this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water? And besides, do you think that you're greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoyed?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water I will give them will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life." "Please, sir," the woman said, "give me this water, and then I will never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come here to get water." Jesus then turns the conversation, and we're going to look at this. "Now, why don't you go and tell your husband? Go get your husband," Jesus told her. "I don't have a husband," the woman replied. And Jesus said, "You're right. You don't have a husband. You actually have had five husbands, and you aren't even married to the man you're living with now." "You certainly spoke the truth, sir. You certainly spoke the truth." "Sir," the woman said, "you must be a prophet." They go on to have a quick conversation about the prophet and where to worship. We're going to look at next week. But I want to go down to verse 25. The woman, on having a conversation with Jesus, said, "I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ. And when he comes, he's going to explain everything to us." And Jesus said this. Next verse. You don't have it? I can quote it. He said, "I am he." This is God's word. I want to look at this and unpack it together. And I want you to see how Jesus reveals to this woman and subsequently to us our thirst. And he shows us the river. And then he shows us who can have it and where to get it. So let's look at it. Let's talk about our thirst for a minute and how we see this in this passage. There's a lot going on in this passage. And we're going to spend 2 weeks on it, in fact. I'm going to look at it again next week from a different angle entirely. But I want to get the main, like, pulse of what's going on here for us today. Now, let's ask the question, who is this woman and what's going on with her at the well? Now, the first century listeners of this story would have immediately put some things together that you and I might miss in our culture. You and I, one of the things we're thankful for on this Thanksgiving Sunday is plumbing. You should be if you're not. It's a miracle. You live like a king because you have a toilet and a sink. You know, the richest Solomon could not go. Take that one. So who is this woman and why is she at a well? So what's going on with this? In the first century, people got water from wells. And typically, if you live in the Middle East, it's really hot, really hot. And so if you're going to go get water, the well is usually outside of the city. And if you're going to go get water from the well, you would want to do that before the sun was at its peak and it was the hottest part of the day. And so you would typically get your family, you'd get your kids, usually a wife, the mother and the kids would grab some buckets and some things to hold water. And they would go out of the town to the well, they'd get their water and go back before it got too hot. And so everybody typically went and got their water in the early morning. But John tells us that this happened at the well at noon. This is in the heat of the day. And this woman is alone. Now, why is she alone? Well, Jesus gave us a little bit of a picture as to why. This woman had had 5 husbands. She's now on her 6th. And she's at the well in the middle of the day because A, people avoid her, and B, she's avoiding people. This woman is walking and living in the shame that she has accrued in her life through a history of bad decisions and bad relationships. This woman is living in the shame of her past and the shame of her circumstances. You ever notice how a lot of the time the bad decisions we make cause us to have to make, you know, concessions in our lives to like respond to it? She, because of her decisions, is now having to go when nobody else goes in the heat of the day to avoid just the shame and humiliation and scorn of the people in her community. And Jesus takes us deeper into her issue. He says, go get your husband. Now, Jesus knew what he was doing, didn't he? And she says, I don't have one. And Jesus replies, that's kind of true. You've got 5. And the guy that you're currently with is not your husband. You're on man number 6. Now, we're not told much beyond that, but we can kind of infer what's motivating this woman and what's gotten her to this place where she's living in this shame, where she's got to go to the well at noon. And what is it? She's had a problem of looking for a man that is going to be the one, correct? It wasn't man number 1 who was the one. It wasn't man number 2 who was the one. It wasn't man number 3, 4, 5, and now 6. And she has a trail of bad relationships behind her, all in search of a man who is going to finally bring that life and that completion to her. She's been looking for her Jerry Maguire. You complete me, right? You had me at hello. You can start to see, though, in this picture, John is a brilliant storyteller, and more specifically, the Holy Spirit and Jesus is a brilliant storyteller. You can start to see that she has a problem with her sources. That she has been looking to men to satisfy something in her soul, and yet she continually finds herself frustrated and disappointed and full of heartache and heartbreak time and time and time again. And Jesus is pointing out her core issue, that there is a pattern of dysfunction that comes from the same problem. And the problem is this: her source. She's going to the wrong source, and it's causing her great dysfunction and heartbreak and shame. And you get this sense that Jesus is setting her up. My dear girl, you keep going to the wrong well. Now, can you see the parallels with wells? I think it's interesting that she said it's a deep, deep well. And, you know, she's dug herself into a deep, deep hole, hasn't she? That's the problem with wells. You have to keep going back to the thing, and you got to keep digging down deeper. This well was Jacob's well, so it's thousands of years old, and over those thousands of years, it's gone deeper down into the earth. And so at this point in its history, they were going way down to get the water. And it's a kind of a cool picture of what happens for us with our sources. Have you ever noticed the things that you go to draw from end up oftentimes taking you deeper and deeper and deeper down into themselves? You ever notice that? Like you follow a person who's just like absolutely addicted to substances, and the substances don't stay the same, do they? They you keep needing more. Remember a couple weeks ago talking to my friend Justin, who Pastor Justin Allen was really, you know, critical in kind of discipling and bringing into a saving relationship with Jesus. But Justin, the other Justin, was telling me about, like, man, I got so addicted to alcohol and drugs, and it just kept taking me deeper and deeper into dysfunction, where I was doing things that I never dreamed I would do. And I was becoming somebody that I couldn't even really recognize. And that's what happens with these wells, these insufficient sources. They take us deeper down into themselves, don't they? I mean, talk to somebody with a pornography addiction. it never stays right here, does it? At first, it was fairly tame, but as you give yourself and you keep going back to that source, it keeps taking you deeper and deeper into perversion where you need more and more to kind of get back to that satisfaction that you were getting from it. That's the problem with wells, and Jesus is pointing this out. Talk to the workaholic. Talk to the materialist. It's just never enough, and it continually takes you deeper. This is the problem with the wells that we go to in our lives. They just always, ultimately, and eventually disappoint us. This past week, I traveled to England, and I was there with the good people of Alpha, and just spent a few days there with some meetings and some connections, and we went to Oxford one of the days. And on our way to Oxford, we enjoyed a train ride. And then when we got there, before our meeting at Stephen Foster's church, where I got to actually sit and we listened and got to, you know, do Q&A with N.T. Wright, which is fun. But for those of you who aren't, like, Bible nerds, you're like, who cares? That's my MJ, man. Like, he's LeBron. C.S. Lewis is my MJ. But before we went to that meeting, my wife and I stopped at a church called University Church of St. Mary. And that church is the church where C.S. Lewis, I got a picture of it, where C.S. Lewis actually preached his message called The Weight of Glory. I took this little picture, and I don't even tell, but that's the pulpit where C.S. Lewis preached The Weight of Glory. It's now a book. I've quoted it many times. It's in that sermon where he said, you know, we're far too easily pleased. It's not because our desires are too strong, it's our desires are too weak that we need to give ourselves and go further into getting more from God. But in that sermon, he said this, and I thought it was apropos to what we're talking about today. He said, idols always break the heart of their worshipers. Idols always break. What's he saying? He's saying if you go to something as ultimate that is not God, if you look to something to satisfy that God-shaped hole in your soul, it will always inevitably break your heart. Have you noticed that to be true? How when we look to things or people or experiences or substances or success to satisfy us, they just take us deeper and deeper into dysfunction and destruction and disappointment. In Proverbs 14, Solomon, the richest man perhaps to ever live, he said, there's a way that seems right to a man, but it just ends in destruction. So what's Jesus saying to her, and what's he saying to us? And he's saying, you should try a different source. That when it comes to life and it comes to satisfaction, nothing is ultimately going to satisfy. It might for a moment, but it's going to keep you coming back and taking you deeper and deeper into itself. But Jesus comes and he says to her and he says to us, but there is a river. There is a river that when you receive it, it wells up with living water from within and will satisfy you now and forever and ever. So let's talk about the river for a minute. When you look at the Bible, it's important that you understand a few things. And I want you to see why this river imagery is so important. When you look at the Bible, you need to first and foremost understand that it is one complete story. Although there are 66 books in it, that it's one story ultimately about Jesus, our creator, our redeemer, our hero, and our coming hope. And we find ourselves in that story. And like any good story, there are themes and through lines through it. Through lines, these connections you'll see right in the book of Genesis that you'll be able to pull that thread from Genesis all the way to Revelation. For example, if you read Genesis today, you'll read about a garden, right? God made everything and he put his image bearers in a garden. It starts out in a garden. And then you fast forward and you find that God is promising the Israelites a land flowing with milk and honey. Sounds like a garden. You go to the prophets and the Psalms and they talk about gardens and flourishing and God's design for humanity. And you fast forward to the Gospels and you find out Jesus, you know, when he prayed on the night he was betrayed, was in a garden. Yeah, and then he was risen on the day he was risen. He was in a garden. He was actually, that was a real chance for you to say garden. Thank you. Help me out. Yeah, I feel like our locations are locked in. And then they actually mistook Jesus for the gardener. And then if you fast forward to Revelation 21, the end of the book, it says the Garden of Eden is restored. And that through line, what's another through line you see in the Bible? You see the through line of the blood. That after sin entered the world, we're told that God covered Adam and Eve's nakedness by sacrificing an animal. And that through line of atonement begins all through the scripture. You see it in the book of Exodus and in Leviticus. And you see it ultimately in Jesus as a sacrificial lamb. You see it in Revelation where it says in Revelation 5 that like the lamb that was slain is seated on the throne. That in Revelation 10, they overcome by the word of their testimony and the
blood of the lamb.
Hey, all right, we got some church people here today. The blood of the lamb, yeah. Another one's the wedding. It's another through line. Adam and Eve, it started with the wedding. There's the imagery of the bride and God as the groom and his people as his bride. You see it in Hosea. You see it in the Psalms. You see it in the prophets. You see it in the words of Jesus. You see it in the book of Revelation that the wedding supper of the Lamb, that I saw in New Jerusalem coming down as a bride prepared for her husband. These imageries go from end to end. And one of the main through lines in the scripture is a river. Genesis speaks of a river. That when God made everything, he took the human beings, his image bearers, and he created a little garden. And that was his holy, sacred space. And the idea was that garden would be expanded over all of creation and God's rule and reign would be expressed, his perfect government through human beings. And we're told that in the midst of the garden, there was a water source. Look at Genesis 2. I don't know if you can pull that up, Kim. Genesis 2 tells us that there was a river watering the garden that flowed from Eden. So there's a river right there in God's original design. And it flowed and it gave life to everything. It was the wellspring that gave life to all of God's creation. Keep that in your mind. If we fast forward and you look at the prophets, how do they talk about the river? Ezekiel had a crazy vision. You should check that out sometime. Of the temple of God, God's dwelling place, and the waters of life flowing from it, giving life everywhere it goes. The psalmist said that the one who trusts in the word of God is like one, like a tree planted by streams of living water. And because of that, they bear fruit in its season. You go fast forward to Revelation in 21. Look at Revelation 22. It says, then the angel of the Lord, this is the last picture, then the angel of the Lord showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Now, that's important. Where is it flowing from? The throne. It's flowing from the Lamb. Go back to John 4. This is important. Given the big picture of salvation and the big picture of Scripture, it is profound what Jesus is saying to the woman at the well and subsequently to us. Jesus is saying, there is a river. I am the river. I am the river. I'm the drink. I'm the water. I'm the one that you are looking for. Jesus himself is the river of life. And he declares that to this woman at the well. And you know what? He would say it to all human civilization. You Sumerians and you Persians, you were actually looking for me. Alexander the Great going from country to country, trying to call in your conquest, looking for the river of life. You were actually looking for me. When Ponce de Leon sailed across the Atlantic Ocean and landed in Florida looking for a river of life, he's like, you were looking for me. The woman at the well, Jesus is saying, I am the one you are looking for. When you gave yourself to man number one, you were looking for me. Man number two, you were actually looking for me. Three, four, five, now six. Here I am. I'm the river of life. And he says it to you, that I am the wellspring of life. I myself am the river of life. It's me you're looking for when you go online and you have to get just the right picture to get just the right click so everyone will like you. He's like, I'm the validation you're looking for. You know, when you go to the bottle or you go to that glass of wine at night because you just can't relax and deal with your anxiety, so you go back to the well and drink the bottle, and Jesus says, I am the drink that you need. When you are going from relationship to relationship and you can't be happy unless they're happy, Jesus says, I'm the relationship that you're really after. I'm the source, and I am the one that will never run dry or let you down. I just keep flowing my goodness into you. When you go after your job or after promotions or after money or after more or after success, and Jesus says, would you try a different well? We're told in John chapter 7, Jesus, at the Feast of Tabernacles, and the Feast of Tabernacles is the ceremony, it's the celebration of the presence and provision of God. And they were commanded, the Israelites are commanded every year to just, as a reminder that God is with us and that God is for us. And Jesus gets up at the climax of the festival for everyone to hear. The place, Jerusalem, is packed. And he gets up and he declares this, John 7:37. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture said, will have rivers of living water flowing within them. Are you thirsty? There is a river. Are you longing for peace? There is a river that flows perfect peace. Are you thirsty for meaning? There is a river that gives you purpose and meaning and glory. Are you scared about what happens after you die? There is a river that though you die, yet you will live. Are you thirsty to be known and truly accepted for who you are? There is a river of acceptance and being known that you cannot even imagine. Are you thirsty for satisfaction? There is a river. Are you longing for vindication? There is a river. Do you need cleansing? Forgiveness? There is a river that can wash away all shame. Are you looking for freedom? There is a river that, although it is pure, it is infinitely powerful and can break every chain. There is a river. There is a river. There is a river. And his name is Jesus. Something really beautiful I want you to see in this passage. So we finished up at Oxford and we were on the way back, and I was sitting on the train with my wife, who was kind of half paying attention and kind of falling asleep because jet lag is a real thing. But me and Justin Kendrick, some of you who are at XY will remember Pastor Justin. We were chatting, and he's like, he goes, were you dumb enough to schedule yourself this Sunday to preach? And I was like, yeah, I was. So, because I just got back like a night ago. I was like, I'm excited about it. And I was like, he goes, what are you preaching on? I go, John 4. He goes, oh, the woman at the well. He goes, that one preaches itself. I'm like, yeah, it does. And he goes, that's a type scene, you know? So what's a type scene? It's language I'd not heard before. But he's like, oh, that's just like the language that they use when Genesis will establish a pattern, and then you'll see that pattern pop up, and then ultimately Jesus fulfills it. So, like, some examples of type scenes would be, you know, passing through the waters. You see it with Noah. You see it with Moses. You see it with Joshua. And then you see it ultimately with Jesus. Or the announcing of an important person through an angelic announcement. You saw that. Or there's the passing through the desert, or calling of the prophet, or the younger and the older brother. That's a type scene where it's like you have Cain and Abel. And then Jacob and Esau and Manasseh, and then Jesus tells the story of the prodigal son and the older brother. This is what a type scene is, and you see this pattern. It's supposed to like pop off the page when you read it or you hear it. And one of the type scenes, this is a type scene about the well. This isn't the only place where you see a man and a woman at a well. Now, back in ancient times, they did not have computers, and so if you wanted to meet a woman or meet your husband, like, wells were ancient Tinder, right? Like, that's where you went to meet up. And so you see this in multiple places. You see it in the story of, like, Jacob, where he meets Rachel at a well, and they fall in love. You see it with Moses and Zipporah. I mean, with a name like Zipporah, he was done. Done. And now you see it with Jesus and this woman, and it's the same thing that unfolds in all of these stories. Step one, a weary man sits down at a well, tired from his travels, in need of a drink. Step two, the man meets a desirable woman at the well, who's there drawing water. Step three, the man offers himself to the woman. And then step four, the woman returns to town and invites the man to be her husband. And I want you to see that type scene and how this plays out. Jesus, weary from his travels, stops at a well. Said he had to go through Samaria. And he meets a desirable woman, except this time, it's a woman that only he desires. And he offers himself to her. He says, I can give you living water. All those men have disappointed you, but I can be the one. And then the woman returns to town and invites the man to stay with her. Look what happens in verse 28. We'll look at this a little bit more next week. But verse 28, it says, the woman, after Jesus offers himself to her, the woman left her jar. She left her jar beside the well. Some of you need to leave your jars. And ran back to the village telling everyone, come see a man that told me everything I ever did. Come see him. And she was smitten by Jesus. Do you see the picture of how Jesus offers himself to her, she receives him, and that she is his bride. One of the first ever outside of the disciples, first Samaritan to become part of the bride of Christ. It is this beautiful picture. What do I mean ultimately? That she realizes that Jesus is the one. He's the one. He's the seventh man. That's an important number if you're familiar with the Bible. It's the number of completion. It's the number of perfection. And Jesus steps in and offers himself as the seventh man, as the perfect man, as the one she's been looking for the whole time. I heard a testimony this week at St. Aldate's Church, and they're talking about, they're just seeing like revival in England right now. And I think we're going to come into that here in Atlantic Canada. Can I get an amen? Amen. And I heard one testimony of a young adult woman. And she said, in Jesus, I have finally found a completely non-toxic relationship. See, the river has no pollutants. Can I ask you the question, have you found the one? It's not drugs, it's him. It's not more money you need, it's him. It's not control or power, it's him. And Jesus came to Samaria to give this woman living water, and it's a picture of the gospel, of how he came to earth to give this world and to give anybody who would come to him living water. This is the invitation he's offered all of us, that to give himself the river of life that never stops flowing. He is the well that never runs dry. He is the cup offered to us that always satisfies. He is the one that flows in cleansing, healing, freeing, deliverance for all who freely come. It's interesting. When they crucified Jesus, they took him out of town, and like men do when they dig a well, they took you know, iron tools. And you know, when you dig a well, you would go out of town and you would pound the tools into the earth. And then at some point, you'd strike water. And it tells us when they hung Jesus on the cross, he cried out, "I'm thirsty." And they offered him sour wine, which is like an insult. And they put it on a sponge and they held it up to him and he tasted it. And then he cried out, "It's finished." He tasted the most bitter, bitter taste. Talk about a source that can't satisfy. And then we're told after he cried out, "It is finished," the Romans came up and they took a spear and they put it in his side. And we're told that when they pierced his side, immediately blood and what? Water poured out. A new well has been made where the river never stops flowing. The well that we can come to and always receive. There is a river, and his name is Jesus. And can I just say, it's a real river. This is not metaphor I'm talking about here. This river exists in the world. You might not find it on Google Earth or Apple Maps, but I assure you, hidden behind the veil of what you can see with your literal eyes, there is a very real, ever-present, ever-flowing river that when you come to him, life is the result. Final question. I'm going to wrap up in a second. Who can find the river, and how do we find the river? Who can find the river, and how do we find the river? It's interesting, and it's important to remember that this conversation happened on the heels of the conversation prior. Jesus is talking to this woman at the well, this woman who's part of a people that the Jews wouldn't associate with, and then among her people, the bad people, she's the worst, and they won't associate with her. And you have this story happen right after Jesus has a conversation with Nicodemus, who is the religious elite. And Jesus clarified to Nicodemus that my gospel and what I have come to do, offering life to all who believe, is truly for whosoever. We heard that last week, right? For God so loved the world that whosoever, that's you soever, that's me soever, that's anyone. And then Jesus, like deliberately to prove this. I don't know if you can pull this up, verse 4 in John 4. But it said, I love it. He had to go through Samaria. It's like, there's a woman there I need to go save. He went a place that nobody would go. None of his contemporaries would go there. And it's like he is making the greatest point that could possibly be made, that I did not come for people who have all their crap together. I came for the ones at the bottom of the pit. I came for everyone. Jesus is making a simple and yet incredible and profound point, and it's this, that no one is disqualified from his offer of eternal life. The river is available to everyone. I had a conversation during Love Week with a woman. We'd done some stuff, and I was just about to leave, and she goes, "Oh, I love your church." And I go, "Oh, me too." And she goes, "No, I watch you on the computer some." And she goes, "I wish I could come to your church." And I go, "Well, why don't you?" She goes, "Oh, I can't." And I go, "Why can't you?" She goes, "I'm not a good person." And I said, "Well, I got good news for you. I'm the pastor, and I'm not a good person. And I got 5,000 other people that call King's Church home in 3 provinces and 5 locations that aren't that great either." And that is the whole point of why Jesus went to Samaria, to say there's nobody out of reach. And there's nothing you could do that disqualifies yourself, because you can't qualify yourself. It's just this free gift. Living water is available to anyone. The question is anyone thirsty? Come and drink. Where do you find him? This is for you who are already believers, by the way. Let me just say this. Where do you find him? Well, it's for those of you who haven't put your faith in Jesus yet, but for the rest of us. You find him through simple, humble faith, where you humble yourself, you turn, and you ask. And Jesus says, if you would ask me, I will give you living water. And simply behind the humility and the trust where you say, I am humbling myself and admitting my need and saying, Jesus, I need life and I cannot find it anywhere else. Would you give me the life? Here's a question. What if the river is far more real and readily available than you think it is? And what if this isn't simply just a beautiful metaphor for the gospel, but it's actually a picture that contains an invitation for us to consistently endeavor to try to live our lives in the flow of the river of life? Like, how would your life be different if you just walked in an awareness that wherever you go, that river is flowing too, and that I get in any moment to, through humble faith, turn my mind and my trust and my obedience to Jesus, and that in so doing, I am actually accessing the river that will never run dry. I think the Lord wants to teach his people how to like live in the river in real time. You know, this salvation, like AJ talked about it last week, this salvation is not just this thing that, you know, you check a box and you say, I believe in Jesus and someday now I'm going to go to heaven. No, like he was crucified on this earth and resurrected on this earth and poured out his spirit on this earth so that you and I can actually experience the reality of the kingdom even in this life. And he wants us to experience his power and his peace and his presence. Can I tell you this morning that there is a river and it is flowing all around you. And he is available to you anytime, anywhere. When you drop your kids off at school, there is a river. When you're making supper, there is a river. When you're out walking, there is a river. When you find yourself tempted, there is a river. When you're in disappointment, there is a river. When you're at the funeral home, there is a river. When you go to the hospital, there's a river. When you're stuck in traffic, there's a river. When you're waiting on that medical report and you are fighting dread, there is a river. When you find yourself doom scrolling, there's a river that's better than this one. When the news report floods you with anxiety, there is a river. When grief overwhelms you, there is a river. When you're worried sick about your teenage or adult children, there is a river. When loss hits you, when sorrows flow, there is a river that flows ever pure, ever perfect, ever refreshing, ever fulfilling, ever life-giving. And his name is Jesus, and he is inviting you to learn how to live your life in the constant flow of his presence and his goodness. So here's the invitation. I'll invite everybody at all of our locations to stand and just keep the posture for a minute. No one leave. Here's the question I felt the Holy Spirit asking us as a church. And ask yourself this. And the question is, is anyone thirsty? Is anyone thirsty? I think there's two sets of people that need to ask that question. Am I thirsty? There's some of you under the sound of my voice that you have never truly and humbly just decided, I'm putting my faith in Jesus. And I feel like Jesus is inviting you to come to the river today. Like today is the day of salvation. There's nothing else you have to do, no other requirements or hoops you have to jump through. You simply humble yourself in faith and say, Jesus, I receive what I did not earn, but what you're happy to give me. And then there's a bigger group of us, and I felt the Spirit just say, call out dryness. Just examine your life for a minute and ask yourself the question, when was the last time I just had a good drink? You know, you get filled with the Holy Spirit, but I have noticed in my life, I leak. And that same dependency that drives us to the wrong sources is designed to drive us to the right one. And I want to invite, I'm making this invitation. I'm not going to belabor it, but I feel like the Lord is calling a handful of you that have never put your faith in Jesus to come forward and kneel down at the altar and just say, today's the day. So at any of our locations, Charlottetown, Halifax, West, St. John, St. Stephen, I'm going to give you a minute right now. Just be bold, man. Like, this river might feel like cold water at first, but it'll change your life. I'm going to invite you to come. Come right now. Is anyone thirsty? Second invitation is this. You would say, I'm spiritually dry and I just need refreshing, or I just want more. If that's you, I invite you to come forward and just get in a posture to receive, and I want to pray for you. Awesome. Just be humble. It's just humility. It's all it takes. Just get over yourself. Come on, all of our locations. Let's not miss a moment. I get maybe some of our pastors at all of our locations just to work through and just agree in prayer. I'm going to just pray. It's not too late for you, too. If you haven't come out of your seat, you can come forward or just get in a posture to receive. But we're just going to ask that the river of life would rush into us anew. Cleanse us anew, fill us fresh. I'm just going to pray that over. You can use your own words. You can just agree with my prayer. Yeah, so Father, we come to you today in humility, recognizing our own neediness. Lord, we ask for forgiveness for the idols, the stuff that can't satisfy us and will ultimately break our hearts. Lord, we just set that aside today. And we freely and humbly turn to you. And we ask for that living water to well up from within. Father, right now, would you just bear witness? Lord, would you answer the cries of your people? I feel like some of you are going to actually feel a sensation in your spirit or on your body. Some of you are just going to need to know that the Lord hears your prayer, and he's going to prove to you over these days that the river is real. So, Father, we humbly ask today for your refreshing to come. Lord, for the one who needs cleansing, we ask for cleansing. For the one who needs peace, would your peace flow today? For the one who needs meaning, for their life to matter, we pray, Lord, would your glory and your validation flow. Lord, for the one who needs a fresh start, Lord, we pray for freedom. For the one who's bound, we ask for freedom. Lord, we receive the river of life today. Thank you, Jesus. And we ask all of this humbly and in faith and expectation, and in the name of Jesus, And everybody said, amen, amen.
Hey, thanks again for listening. If you found this helpful today, why don't you give it a share? If you need prayer or anything, we'd love to help you out with that. Why don't you go to our website at kingschurch.cc. Thanks again.